For those of you who do not know me, my name is Aaron Reed. I'm a volunteer here in the youth group. I actually went to this youth group my junior and senior year of high school, and it changed my life because it is an awesome youth group, and it continues to be an awesome youth group to this day, which is why I love volunteering here. I've now graduated from Virginia Tech. I work for a public accounting firm in the area. I'm an old fart, and I'm kind of lame now. But we're not here to talk about me today. We are here to talk about the Word, and that is what I am excited about. So this is from the Word. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Today is a fantastic day. Can I get an amen? Oh man, you guys are with me. You guys are feeling it. I love this. Okay, well, in case there was any doubt for any of you, if anybody had a shadow of a doubt that today wasn't a fantastic day, I'm going to let you know why it is a fantastic day. It's a fantastic day today because we have the blessing, the privilege, the honor, the celebration, the joyous occasion, the festivity that it is to look into the wonderful topic, to expound upon and to dig into the topic of discerning our motives. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Why do we do what we do? What motivates us? I wore a particular set of clothes to church today. What motivated that decision? For most of us in Northern Virginia, we have a whole closet full. We got an array of different things we could choose from to wear. Why did I pick the particular outfit that I did? Why did you pick the particular outfit that you chose to wear today? Why did you come today? Why did I come today? Why do I get angry at my parents sometimes? Why do you go to school? And so on and so forth. And truly, I kind of question whether or not I need a microphone today, because the enthusiasm that wells up in my soul at the opportunity to get to touch on this fantastic topic is enough to carry my voice to the back of the room and then some. However, for the sake of tradition, I will keep the microphone on today. But let's pray. You guys are great. This is why I love this group. God, this is such a hard topic for us to wrestle with, because it's so easy to be phony and fake, and it's hard to have the right motives and to be able to discern our motives and to be able to evaluate why we're doing what we're doing and realize where we have wrong motives, realize where we might even be deceived ourselves. But that's where we know that we need you, God, and that's why we pray to you and we cry out to you, because we need your insight to show us where those false motives are. And we need you to give us that wisdom to be able to evaluate that and then ultimately put the right motives in place. So, Lord, be with us and help us to put the right motives in place in our lives on a more consistent basis every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I think it's a fairly agreeable statement that it is critical for oneself to be able to evaluate your motives, to be able to discern your motives. But just in case there's any doubt, I would urge us to take the exhibit of the Pharisees. And we talked about it a little bit. Hopefully you had a good table discussion this morning. And, you know, on your a little piece of paper here, if you're following along, the first blank, consider the Pharisees. What do we see with the Pharisees? And for those of you who don't know, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders during Jesus' time. And they did, you might say it like that, they did basically all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons. And I believe in our table time, we touched on the beginning part of Matthew 6, where you see that they prayed. praying is the right thing to do in a lot of ways. But they prayed on the street corners, basically as loud as possible, so that, you know, people would see what they're doing and hear their prayers and hear how holy they are and pat them on the back. And again, you go down the list, you know, tithing and giving to the poor. The Lord talks about, you know, don't sound a trumpet. Don't let everybody know that, you know, you're giving to the poor and you're so great. But that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They made sure that as many people as possible were aware of the fact that they're tithing and they're giving to the poor. Fasting. I don't think we covered this one in our table time. And some of y'all might not even know what fasting is. That's like when you don't eat food for a period of time. It says that, you know, they disfigured their faces. They made themselves look as uncomfortable and as drained as possible so that people would see and, oh, you know, you're such a good, you know, follower of Christ. Or I guess they wouldn't have been Christians at that time. But, you know, you're so religious, you know, because you suffer and you put yourself through these things to honor God. But again, it was just, you know, for them to get recognition. Worshiping, you know, they go to the synagogues. Hey, that's the right thing to do, right? Except they loved the best seats in the house at the synagogue. So they're going to the synagogues. They're not really going there to honor God. They're going there so that they can get the best seat in the house so that everybody will see them right at the front row and recognize them and give them honor. Again, dressing nicely. These are some sort of old terms, but in Matthew 23, the Lord talks about how he calls the Pharisees out because they got these really broad phylacteries and they enlarge the borders of their garments. And I guess the way that I kind of think of that is, you might know this kid. If you don't know him, you're going to know him at some point in your life. At one of your graduation ceremonies, high school graduation, college graduation, there's going to be that kid that has like 15 tassels and 30 sashes for every accomplishment known to man, for every club on the face of the planet. And if you can imagine, maybe some of y'all are that kid. We got some smart folks in this area. I definitely wasn't. But but if you can imagine, you know, that kid wearing that outfit every day of the week and just, look at me, I'm so good. You know, you kind of get that feel, you know, from the Pharisees. Even with witnessing, it seemed that, you know, they would work so hard just so that they could have somebody that they could call their disciple and that they would have people that would call them rabbi and teacher and recognize them and give them honor. It wasn't about, you know, passing on the legitimate truth of God. It was just, hey, you know, look at this credit game. I've got, you know, 20 disciples under me. They're all calling me rabbi and they think I'm great. So if you're following along, their motive there, Matthew 23:5, to be seen by men. Okay, and the problem with this, as many of you could probably figure out, is, you know, it undermines their actions. It undermines their actions. If you're following along right there, that's one of your blanks. And there's a number of verses that come to mind that we could look at. You know, the Lord talking about desiring pure motives in our own lives. But, you know, the verse I listed there for you, 1 Corinthians 3:12-14, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward." That's New King James. I think NASB says that it will show the quality of each man's work. And there's a lot of implications in this verse. There's a lot of things you could take away. And I don't know that I have this verse perfectly mapped out. But one, you know, implication, I think, is that part of, you know, the quality of a man's work or a woman's work is obviously your motives behind what you're doing. And so we'll leave it to God to pinpoint exactly how much that might reduce the quality of your work, because I don't think that's something that, you know, we could explicitly map out. But, you know, I think we could take away that it's presumably a significant, you know, reduction of the quality of somebody's works, because you're missing the entire boat. It was about doing it for the right reasons. It was it should have been, you know, for about caring, you know, one another or glorifying God, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, you're just doing it because you want recognition or some other reason that is a poor motive. Now, I want to touch on a particular difficulty in this subject matter, and that is that your heart is wicked. So if you're following along with that blank, and this is not exactly a fun point, you know, for us, because it's not something that a lot of us like to have to own up to, but it is a reality. And the verse that comes to mind for me is Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. I think I may have said 8 and 9 on the handout. Small typo. But 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And Bob has probably said this a number of times, but I don't think there's any of us that would volunteer to have all of our thoughts, you know, from the past week broadcasted over the first period morning announcements in our school, right? Because, you know, there's been junk that, you know, we've been thinking about or thinking of in the past week, and that's just something that kind of naturally comes to us. You know, nobody had to teach us how to do things that are wrong. That was something that we already had, you know, right from birth. So our heart is wicked, and this can make it, you know, kind of difficult to discern your motives, because you might be thinking that you're doing something for the right reason. You don't even realize that your motives are biased. So I want to give you a couple examples, you know, from my own life of areas in which I've had poor motives, so that you get a feel for this. So many times in high school and in college, and even now, somebody would need help with something. Somebody needs help on their homework. You know, somebody needs their car jumped in the parking lot. And, you know, in the back of my head, I'm thinking, like, is it a girl? Is she cute? Okay, yep, I'm in. And, you know, if not, I don't know about that. So, I got to the point where, like, if I was doing something nice for a cute girl, I would have to stop myself and say, okay, Lord, you know, why am I doing this? And would I do this for anybody? You know, would I do this for a disheveled homeless person? Would I do this for an autistic kid? And if the answer to the question at that point is yes, then okay, you know, I'll go ahead and move forward with it. But if the answer is no, I wouldn't do it, then, you know, I literally would stop myself and, okay, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop and I'm going to wait till I have my motives figured out. Because if I'm just doing this to impress somebody, if I'm just doing it to try to get recognition, I'm not doing it for the right reason, and that's bogus. So I need to stop myself. And I want to give you the first blank under the twofold remedy, God reveal and expose my poor motives. Because as I'm going through and I'm giving you these examples, it's going to kind of touch on that first bullet point. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, a lot of you may have heard it before. This is David crying out to God and saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So he invites the Lord into his life and asks the Lord, hey, you know, speak to me and show me, you know, where I might have a wicked way in me. And I mean, you may literally ask the Lord, hey, like, God, like, you know, expose and reveal my poor motives. Like, that would be one way. But there's a number of other questions that you could ask, and it's probably different depending on the situation. So, you know, I gave you the first example, you know, with the cute girls. It's like, hey, would I do this for anybody? Let me give you another example. Somebody hit my car when it was parked out on the side of the road by my house back in, like, November. They hit it in the middle of the night, so I wasn't in it. So, you know, it's good that nobody got hurt and whatnot. But that was an old car, kind of beat up, and it was totaled once it got hit. So I was trying to find a used car because I'd prefer to not have to splurge. But I was in a rental car for the time being, and it had been like 2 weeks. I couldn't find anything that I felt good about or felt like was trustworthy. So I went ahead and splurged on a new car, much to my chagrin. I got a 2014 Toyota Corolla. And as you know, the weather this winter, we've had a lot of snow and a fair amount of ice too. So like 3 weeks later, after I buy this brand spanking new car, I'm out and I'm cleaning the ice off of my car. I'm cleaning the snow off it, and I take the ice scraper, and I'm scraping off the windows, scraping off the back windshield, scraping off the front windshield, scrape off the roof, scrape off the trunk, scrape off the side door, scrape off the hood, go back inside, feeling good, come back out like 3 hours later, and I look at my paint job, and I'm like, What did I do to my paint job, man? Like, it looks like I got in a fight with like a weed whacker and lost badly, you know? I didn't know that, you know, you take an ice scraper to your side doors and your roof and your trunk. And yeah, so it wasn't good. It wasn't good for the paint job on my car. But it was a good lesson for me, because I went upstairs to my room, and for the next 2 hours, I was kind of like putzing around and stewing about it, irritated about it. And I finally asked myself this question. And this question, I highly recommend to all of you. It's a question that I've asked myself a lot of times in life, and sometimes multiple times a day. And it's generally been very profitable. And that is, okay, Lord, what do you have to teach me in this, right? What do you have to teach me in this? Because one of the cool things about God is that, you know, we know from Romans 8:28 that God can bring good out of any circumstances. Doesn't mean that he necessarily enjoys seeing us go through circumstances. Doesn't mean that he necessarily enjoys seeing us experience certain things. But God, in his ability, do bring good out of any situation. A part of that is that he can teach us meaningful and beneficial lessons from the different experiences that we bump into in life. So I asked the Lord, okay, you know, what do you have to teach me through this? And boy, I got an answer, that's for sure. And I got a scary answer in some ways. Because what the Lord challenged me on was, you know, ultimately my motive was wrong, right? My motive was like, I just want to have a cool car. I want to look cool. I want to look nice. I want to look good. I want to have the prestige of having a nice car, and I want it to look good, right? That was my motive, and that's what the Lord started to expose with me. And the Lord challenged me that, okay, any day that I come home and I care more about the paint job on my car than I care about whether or not I greeted my family with love and respect when I walk in the door, you know, that's a problem. Any day that I come home and I care more about the paint job on my car than, you know, whether or not I had a pure mind, or whether or not, you know, I was in the Word that morning, or any day that I come home and I care, you know, more about the paint job on my car than I care about 90% of the students in this room, that's a problem. And that's scary, and that scares me. And I hope in some ways it scares you too, in the sense of, you know, we want to look at our motives. And if we're coming to church, you know, every morning or every Sunday, and we're just coming, you know, with our own agenda and our own motives, and, you know, hey, I'm just coming and hoping to get recognition, or hoping to, you know, impress somebody, or hoping to accomplish this or that, then, I mean, in some ways, we really hardly have much of a church. I mean, it's just, it's a collection of individuals at that point. That there's little fellowship around, you know, the Lord's agenda and what the Lord would have us to do. So that's another example of a poor motive in my life. And again, like, you know, I hope you can see that, I mean, these are things that it's like, and maybe I might have had that poor motive for a couple weeks, or I might have had it for longer, I might have had it for a couple days. Depends on the circumstances. And so, you know, I don't realize up front, you know, that I have the wrong motive, because, you know, my heart is wicked and biased, and I just don't realize it. But that all the more emphasizes the importance of bringing the Lord into our lives and opening up our lives on a regular basis, and saying, hey, Lord, like, see if there's any wicked way in me. Like, what do you have to teach me today? Am I doing this for the right motives, et cetera, et cetera? Asking yourself all sorts of hard questions. Another example of a poor motive in my life. My first semester junior year at Virginia Tech, I'm majoring in accounting and information systems, and I'm in my most core accounting class to date at that point. And I was kind of lollygagging. I wasn't taking it too seriously. The Lord has blessed me with some amount of smarts that I could get by on without, you know, putting much effort into what I was doing. So sometimes I was sleeping in class. A lot of times I wasn't paying attention. And really at the end of the day, like, I was just doing it because I was doing it. I was doing it because, you know, I had to. I was doing it because, you know, my parents or society or whoever expected me, you know, to get a good job and to get a paycheck. You know, if I boil it down, it's like, I'm just doing it because I have to. Like, wasn't because I wanted to, or wasn't, you know, for any other reason than just, oh, you know, this is what everybody does. This is what I got to go to class. And so I was taking it, you know, with a very lackluster attitude. And I think I got like a C in that class. And that's not good when employers are looking at, you know, that's your core class, right? Like, C is not okay. If you're getting a C in biology, you know, hey, that's okay because you're majoring in accounting. But if you're majoring in accounting and you're just, you know, taking that half-heartedly, that's not good. My beginning of the next semester of intermediate accounting, part two, I felt the Lord really challenge me and speak to me. And it was kind of almost like a rhetorical question. I was sitting doing my homework one day, you know, again, just kind of like, you know, whatever. I want to get this done so that I can go hang out with guys on the hall, or so that I can go, you know, do what I want to do. And the Lord challenged me, you know, I called you to do this. And I kind of like sat there and was thinking with God, like, God, yeah, you called me to do this. Like, why am I not taking this more seriously? Like, if I can glorify God by having integrity and working hard in my classes, you know, why would I not, you know, be taking that more seriously? If the Lord, like himself, the one who created, you know, the universe, has, you know, ordained this before my life began, like, I ought to take this very seriously. This should not be, you know, a lackluster thing. So again, that was, you know, another poor motive that I had. And, you know, I had it for a while. I probably had it for years in some ways in some of the classes that I was taking in school. But that was the first time the Lord really challenged me on my attitude, you know, towards my studies and taking them seriously, you know, to honor the Lord. Okay. One other side note I should take here. I didn't give a personal example from my life, but Hebrews 4:12 speaks to the fact that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So know that the word is very critical in this process, that as we spend time in the word and we bring the word into our lives, as you're reading different stuff, God can speak to you through that and can expose some of your motives that way. So that is a very critical part of the process as well. Okay, now the next blank after God reveal and expose my poor motives, you know, the next step is obviously you want to replace it with the right motive. Yeah, and that... you know, if you just find out that, hey, I got these really poor motives and then you don't do anything with it, that you would kind of defeat the purpose. James talks about, you know, the person that goes and looks in the mirror and sees that they're all disheveled and then does nothing about it. We don't want to be people like that. We want to take action and we want to have the right motives. And again, a number of verses come to mind in terms of God wanting us to have pure motives. One that came to mind right off the bat was Psalm 51:10, where David is, you know, crying out to the Lord and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, the right motive. I'm not a theologian, but I'm pretty sure that this one we could take to the bank. That at the end of the day, wanting to glorify God. That's your blank right there. Glorify God is the right motive at the end of the day. And I want to put particular emphasis on the word wanting. Because if you go back to my accounting example where, you know, I'm just doing this stuff because I have to. It made me start thinking that, you know, if I were to break my life down into two buckets, you know, the things that I do because I have to and the things that I do because I want to. Like, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you go to school because your parents make you go to school. You do your homework because school makes you do your homework. You obey the speed limit because the law requires that you obey the speed limit. Maybe some of you work part-time because you need to earn a paycheck. But at the end of the day, like, you do it because you have to. As opposed to, you know, like, I want to play basketball in my free time. I want to play video games in my free time. I want to watch Netflix in my free time. If we were to break our lives down into a pie and put everything into those two buckets, it made me wonder how much of our lives are filled with activities that we're just doing because we have to. And it can almost be kind of depressing in a way. But this is where I love 1 Corinthians 10:31. Your next blank here, Paul picks very mundane, very ordinary activities. He says, anybody know 1 Corinthians 10:31 off the top of their head? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, right? And I think it's very peculiar. A lot of you probably heard that verse before. I think it's very interesting and noteworthy that he says, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Because when we think of glorifying God, what do we usually think of? Like, you know, Russell Wilson winning the Super Bowl and, shout out to God, give God the glory. You know, but he does not say whether you win the Super Bowl, whether you get 5 gold medals at the Olympics, whether you become the president, whether you find a cure for cancer. You know, he does not pick spectacular activities. He picks very mundane and ordinary activities. And I think there's a wonderful reality in that because, you know, for most of our lives, you know, maybe 80% of your life falls into that bucket of like, oh, I'm just doing this stuff, you know, because I have to. And, you know, I don't do it because it's so deeply satisfying or because it's so exciting. You know, I just, you know, do it because I'm forced to. God can take that 80% bucket of your life and radically shift it if our focus is on, hey, I want to glorify God. Because if you want to glorify God, then you start wanting to do some of these other activities. And I'll give you examples from my life. I worked in this grody dining center 30 hours a week when I was in college because I was paying my way through college. Had this goofy chef outfit on, made $8 an hour. And, you know, in some ways, I'm there because I have to, right? You know, I have to do it. And 99% of my coworkers are there, you know, because they have to. You know, I hate my job, hate my bosses, hate being here. I can't wait till I'm off so that I can go, you know, do something else that I'd, you know, much prefer to do. But I got down on my knees in the grass before every shift. And I said, you know, God, I want to glorify you today working here in this job, in this shift. You know, I want to honor you. I want to lift up the spirits of the people that I'm working with. I want to be an encouragement to them. And so this 30 hours a week that used to be like I'm just, you know, doing this, you know, motivated by the fact that I have to, you know, become something where I started loving going there. And I wanted to go there because I wanted to be able to glorify God. And I scrubbed those dishes like it was the last day of my life. I washed the floors like it was the last day of my life. I made sandwiches, restocked the fridge like it was the last day of my life. And, you know, it started to become a blast. Started chest bumping the guys in the back and talking to them and getting to know them. At the end of the night, we'd take the mop up the floor. The mop water was all soapy and slippery, so I'd get a running start and do the little penguin slide, belly slide across the floor. I'd take the powdered sugar, and for those of you who know LeBron James, basketball player, does the chalk toss like that, go up on the loading dock with my buddies, and I'd get the powdered sugar and then, you know, start shooting in the trash can, and we started having a blast reaching out to those guys. Now, I know some of y'all thinking, like, you took the company's powdered sugar. That's not okay. Don't worry. I went to the grocery store, and I bought them 7 times the amount of powdered sugar that I took. But beyond that, my managers knew everything that I did there, and they did it along with me. And they loved having me there because I loved being there, and I wanted to be there. And I changed the atmosphere of that cafeteria every time that I was working because I wanted to be there and I was encouraging, you know, to other folks in a desire to glorify God. And it was fantastic getting asked 3 times a week, Aaron, what do you smoke? Because whatever you smoke, I want to smoke some of that too. Can I come over to your place and smoke after we get off this shift? And that's kind of the world's way of, you know, saying that I need Jesus, and they just don't know how to say it. I had a guy come up to me and even say, just like, dude, some crazy stuff's been happening in my life. Can I talk to you about it? I'm like, okay, yeah. So he starts telling me, and he says, you know, I don't go to church. I haven't been to church in the longest time. I wouldn't even want to go to church, but I had this dream that I was leaving my house, and my roommate asked me, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to church. And then I walked outside, and I didn't know where I was or where I was supposed to be going. Can you help me figure out how I'm supposed to get to church? Brother, I got you, man. Like, don't you wish every gospel presentation was that easy? Come on, y'all slacking. Amen. Oh, love it. Yeah, it doesn't usually work like that, though, so don't get your hopes up. Most gospel presentations are much more difficult than that. But you can start, you know, I hope you're getting the picture and the vision that, like, if we take the motive of, I want to glorify God, that can, like, paradigm shift your entire life. Because all these, you know, categories of things that you're just doing because, just because I have to, like, you can start doing them because you want to do, and God can be at work in it, and God will meet you in it, and it's awesome seeing God work and seeing God move. And 12:11, I could give a number of other examples, but, I mean, when are we supposed to be wrapped up by Bob? Back to the, I kind of already gave you the example, you know, with the accounting stuff, right? And that, you know, before it's just like, this stupid accounting, I don't want to, you know, can I just like finish this up so that I can go play basketball with my friends? But, you know, afterwards, after the Lord called me out on it, it's like, oh, dude, like I can work with integrity, I can honor the Lord, and I can take this seriously, and I can use this to get a job, so then, you know, I can have other coworkers that I can reach out to, and I can earn a substantial living, I can use that living to bless other people, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, it all kind of snowballs, and so it can become this thing where, you know, for a lot of people, they'd probably think, you know, accounting, like that's the most boring thing on the face of the planet, right? Like that's so mundane. But because, you know, I'm glorifying God in it and I'm desiring to glorify God in it, you know, I wake up every morning and I love getting up and I love going to work and I love doing those technical tasks because, like, good Lord, I have an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Like, if, you know, there ain't nothing better than that. Some other things in terms of, you know, ways to glorify the Lord. I love anonymous giving because you get to the point where, like, you don't care about who gets the credit. Like, it's not like, oh, let me give you this gift and then, because I'm so good and I gave you that gift. No, like, it's like I just care that they get blessed and I care that it happens. And if they don't know who it's coming from, they're probably all the more likely to glorify God and to wow, praise God. You know, somebody blessed me with this. I don't know who blessed me with it, but thank you, Lord, that, you know, I've received this blessing. And now I want to be sensitive to, you know, finances, because I know some of y'all, you know, maybe in homes where you're stressed financially right now, or for a lot of you just in high school, it's like, I don't have money. In some ways, you might be able to start small with, like, hey, $10 gift card to Chipotle and, like, slip it in somebody's backpack. But for some of y'all might need even not even have 10 bucks. So, you know, there's a number of ways that you could give anonymously, though, right? Like, I mean, you might be able to make art for somebody. You might be able to write somebody an encouraging note. I mean, one of the things that I think a lot of us love about summer camp is that, hey, we got that table out with, like, the notes, and we let people write encouraging notes to each other. You know, we ought to make that a habit, like, all year round, that, you know, we're writing people different encouraging notes as we're seeing things in their lives that are worth commending. You know, it's really just a matter of thinking creatively and, you know, thinking outside the box and, okay, you know, how can I give to other people? I should probably stop it right there. So, table question. How much do you desire to glorify God? And if little to none, what, if anything, would cause you to want to glorify God more? And if some to a lot, how can you seek to glorify God more in your life? Go ahead and discuss those for a minute or two and then we'll wrap up.